We'll open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to be speaking on verses 19 through 22. And that's the conclusion of this second section of Ephesians chapter 2. The first part has to do with our salvation. And our salvation in Christ is a great blessing. God restores our relationship with Him on His perfect level. We are fully forgiven of all of our sins, and when we believe, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are forgiven and righteous as we stand before Almighty God. And we are being made holy day by day, less like the world and more like Jesus Christ in the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act and our behavior and our lives. And we have the hope of being glorified when Christ returns. And all of this hope that we have is secure in Christ. Our present life is protected by Christ. He's always with us. He never forsakes us. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ. And all of this is simply wonderful. And it's almost too wonderful to believe. And yet it's all true. No greater blessing in all eternity than be saved by God in Christ. And sometimes we focus on our personal blessings, and there's nothing wrong with the assurance of those personal blessings with God. God wants us to rejoice in Him for all that He has done. And that's why Ephesians begins with chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When I read this verse, I like to think about God looking around for all the blessings that He can find in heavenly places. But I know He's an omniscient, almighty God, so that could be done in a moment's time. But it's like the Lord says, I want all the blessing. I want every single blessing that we've got up here to be given to my people. I want every single blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus to be granted. So we are greatly blessed. And blessings, there are blessings yet to come. And God emphasizes our individual relationship before Him. But also, there's something in this passage that's very interesting because He emphasizes our corporate, the body presence with God. He never loses sight of the blessings that we have together with one another. God sees each one of us, but He also sees the big picture. All of the promises that God has ever made will be perfectly fulfilled together. And in the Bible, you might think, well, at first He was, for the first 2,000 years, He was dealing just with mankind, and then He was dealing with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the nation of Israel. You look at the Old Testament, you can divide it in those two parts. It's just the first 11 chapters in the Bible is 2,000 years, and from chapter 12 all the way to the end, the rest is Israel, and that's 2,000 years. And now God is dealing with the church. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for God dealing with mankind. Thankful for God dealing with Israel. Thankful for God dealing with the church. But then we say, well, okay, we have mankind, Israel, and the church. How does God put all this together? That's a good question. And Christian theologians have figured out a number of ways that they think that this will all come together. And these many different ways have great similarities, but also have their uniquenesses. So you say, well, who is right? And I always say, who is right? I always want to say, well, I'm right, but I don't say it like that because that's not the way I feel. But it seems like that jumps out of my mouth when I say that. But it's probable, even with our best intentions and our biblical interpretations, we will all be surprised and pleased at the way God sums all things up in Christ, as the way God sums up everything in Christ. We just know that this is God's full intention, the summing up of all things in Christ. And when that day comes, we will not be saying to one another, I told you so. Was I not right about this? Or, you know, were you right about this? We're not going to be saying that. What we'll be saying is, glory be to God. That day is coming. And God gives us just enough information to be pondering the future, but always resting in his wisdom and not our wisdom. All things will be summed up in Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God. And this passage deals with us as individuals and deals with us corporately. Because the individual part is, and you were dead, but God made us alive together with Christ. That's the individual. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by God, and we're saved to walk in the works that he provides for us. But the second part, in verse 11, deals with how we as Gentiles got into the promises. And maybe that's not something that is worrisome to you. But somehow all of the mankind, Israel, and church, all of this has to be brought together. And so the Apostle Paul is very much concerned about that because of what was taking place in his day, because he was and ended up being the apostle unto the Gentiles. So he explains his ministry, and he explains the Lord reaching forth to the Gentiles and what this means in light of the big picture of all that God is doing. And you may say, and I wouldn't blame you for saying this, you may say, well, the thing that I'm concerned about is just that I get to heaven. It's just that I get there. That's whatever else happens is fine with me, but I just want to make sure I get there. Well, that's the first part of this passage. But the Lord wants you to know that this is that God is putting all the pieces together. And you're one of those pieces. And you need to see the big picture. And God has broken down the things that have separated us. Israel was separated from the Gentiles. They probably were to be an example unto the Gentiles, but they ended up being separate from the Gentiles, because the law set them apart as a unique and different people. But somehow God has put all this together. So how does the church fit with Israel? And how does church and Israel fit with mankind? What is it that God is doing? What is he just taking us to heaven? And the answer is no, that's not just what he's doing. But he's accomplishing a big picture that, well, we need to see it. And so he says, verse 19 in this summary statement, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I want you to notice something in this passage. First it's going to talk about a household. Then it's going to talk about a temple. And it's going to talk about this being put together. And this is not a household that you can see, or a temple that you can see. This is the Christ. This is the body of Christ. This is we're talking in spiritual terms here of all that God is doing. And so he wants to point out who we are. I've told you before, it's very important as Christians to derive your identity from the Bible, not your identity by looking at yourself in the mirror. Because you can see who you are, and you can see what you do, and you can see what you're like, and you can see your interests, and you can see yourself, and you can see all these things. When you become a Christian, you have a new and different identity that you would never know unless it was revealed to you. So part of this is there's a no longer part of this identity, a negative part in verse 19. You are no longer. All of this is in the present tense. He's saying this is what's going on with you right now. You're no longer in the relational state as Gentiles and Jews. especially when you're talking about the body of Christ. But he says you are no longer strangers. A stranger is a foreigner from another place. Sometimes when it used this word, to be a foreigner from another place who spoke a different language even. He's a stranger. Alien is someone living in a place without the right of citizenship. So he says that's no longer your identity. You know, the Samaritans and the Samaritan woman, when Jesus came and spoke with her, she knew the dividing wall. Not just in spiritual terms, she knew the dividing wall in cultural terms. There was a huge dividing wall between Samaritans and Jews. They had nothing to do with one another. And it was both ways. But he said that this is now changing. And you are fellow citizens with the saints. And fellow citizens is that same word where you have sin or sim at the beginning. Together citizens, together with citizens and with the saints. Saints are those who are set apart by God and set apart to be holy like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the process of holiness in this life. It is secured for us in Christ. Our standing in Christ is holiness. Our experience in holiness is in this life. But this is like saying, okay, we're coming to where we would, and I'm struggling here, just to understand this whole passage. We don't say church and we don't say Israel. We say one body. I'm not saying those distinctions will ever completely go away. You can be one and have distinctions. And there are distinctions in the new heavens and new earth where you have things that are named for the Old Testament and things that are named for the New Testament. But I'm simply saying this is looking at a holistic view of the people of God. You are God's household. Now, a household, it could say, if it was just talking about the church, and some people take the whole of this passage to be speaking of the church, and I take a main part of it to be speaking about the church in this passage. But I think God is speaking in greater things simply because of the way in which it's being borne out at the present time, which I'll talk about in a moment. But God has removed the dividing wall between Christians, believers who are Gentiles, and Jews who are believers in Jesus Christ who are Jews. Because we're a household, we're a family. A household is a place where you have family. And it's a place of permanent dwelling in a privileged place. I mean, there's a more of a permanence when you speak of a household. And God is saying the permanence of what is happening is that we're all going to be together in this household in the very presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, also mentioned in this text, but all present with Him. And God is summing it all up together. He goes on to speak and say, having been built upon, and to build upon something is stated here in the passive. This is God building. This is the God who is the builder of this household. And it's stated as a factual thing that's taking place, but it is God who is doing the building. For these ones who are permanent dwellers in this household. And he says, when he talks about the building, he talks about the foundation. He says the foundation is the foundation of apostles and prophets. Some people want the apostles and prophets to be the foundation. That would sort of be okay. I think the foundation of the whole is Jesus Christ. but what the apostles taught and what the prophets taught had to do with the founding of this whole household upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets, or the apostles and prophets, would be the first to say that. You'll also notice that it says the apostles and prophets. It doesn't say prophets and apostles. If it said it the other way, I think they were talking about Old Testament and then New, but I think this is speaking of the New Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and the foundation, and that makes it looks like we're talking about the church. And so the idea, if it is this church, then Israel is joining into the church, and Israel will become a part of the church. But I think it's more than that. The foundation is upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. The cornerstone defines both the size of the building and the dimensions of the building. The cornerstone says it has to be lined up perfectly this way and lined up perfectly this way, and the size of the cornerstone denotes the size of the building. And so it is Jesus Christ himself, and that himself is emphatic. It's Jesus Christ himself who is the cornerstone, none other. And he defines the dimensions of this structure. And so we look at this and we say, okay, but why have the Jews not yet brought in? You say, what do you mean the Jews are not brought in? Well, Peter was a Jew and he's brought in. Paul was a Jew, he's brought in. There have been Jews in every generation, in every century, who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And people, Jewish people, have been saved in every century. And there have been revivals. In the 1800s, there was a revival in Hungary among the Jewish believers in Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that has taken place. But when I look at the Old Testament scriptures, I don't see that Israel has been brought into this household yet. There's no question they will be. But look with me back to Ezekiel 36. And I read this passage, and I've read, there's any number of passages you can read on the new covenant. But if you look at verses 22 and following, it says this, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went." Now he's talking about the renewing of Israel. And the first part of this, you have to read this whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter to read, but I don't have time to read it. But read the whole chapter, Ezekiel 36. "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord. I'm the great I am, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land." Now, there have been several returns to the land, but never all the people. There have always, since the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity, and even since the Roman judgment, 70 AD judgment, there have been more Jews living outside of Israel than in Israel. This has never happened. So you look at this verse, it says, "I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, all countries, and bring you into your own land." One of the great questions I say when you ask and you read the Old Testament is, say, when has this happened? When has this happened? You say, well, they're in the land now. There's more people living in the United States of America, more Jewish people in the United States of America than in Israel, and that's just one nation. The Jews are living outside the nation of Israel more so than in. They have never been going back. When this happens, they'll all go back. But then notice what he says. There's several things about the new covenant that Jeremiah 31 says he will establish with the people. When they regather them, I'm going to regather them under the terms of the new covenant. Who understands the terms of the new covenant? The answer is we do, because we're already in it. Notice the things that I'm about to read, and you'll say, well, this hasn't happened yet to Israel, but it's happened to us. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, the full forgiveness of our sins. That's what we have in Christ. That's what we have in the terms of the new covenant. You're a new covenant Christian, and we have the full forgiveness of our sins. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You have a heart for God. God has given you a heart for God, like David. And when we sin, we repent. Why? Because we have a heart for God. And we can temporarily take our eyes off the Lord, and we can sin. And when we do, we have a heart for God. And that heart for God drives us back again to Him. We have a new heart, a new spirit. Not a stony heart, but a fleshly heart. And then He says, I will put my spirit, this is the Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The Jews in Israel today are not claiming to have the full forgiveness of their sins, a heart for God, and a Holy Spirit living within them, causing them to walk in the ways of God. They have never claimed this. They have never wanted it. They're not interested in it now. It goes on to say, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. When has all of that happened? And I say, it hasn't happened. So then when we look at this passage in Ephesians, it says, well, the wall has been broken down. I can see the side of the Gentiles filling up. The stones of the Gentiles that we're going to talk about being put in their proper place. I see the stones of the Gentiles, but I see Peter, and I see Paul, and I see Jews, I see some Jews, I see very few, but the barrier has been broken down because it was in the blood of Jesus Christ that the blood broke down the barrier between. But there is yet to see the filling up of this, of the Jews being saved, the Jews coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Jews saying, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of us, it was all upon Him. We didn't see Him. We didn't know Him. That day is coming. There's going to be a revival like this world has never seen among the Jewish people. And it may be in the context of the coming of the Lord, His second coming. The Bible is not really specific about exactly the moment when this is going to take place, but there's going to be a revival that takes place, and the people are going to see the Lord. And that's when this side, well, all the believing Jews, like Abraham's over there, Isaac is over there, Jacob is over there, they are there, but they're all going to be brought in under the terms of the new covenant, because that's how this household is formed. On the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we are a new covenant household. And they're all going to be there. That's why I don't look at this household and say, well, it's just the church. No, it's Gentiles and Jews. It's mankind. It's God making this household a oneness in Him. And that's the way this passage really describes it. And you look at it when you come to... There's another restoration, and you have in Ezekiel 37 where it has Israel and Judah. And the prophet in 37, after he talks about the dry bones are going to come together and live, and he talks about people coming out of their graves. But he says another thing is going to happen with this Judah, or I think this was Israel, Israel and Judah, is he's going to put them together. These two sticks are going to go back together again. He's putting that back together again. But he's not only putting that back together, then he's bringing them into this glorious new covenant. Now, you would think that the right order would be for Israel to go into the new covenant first by receiving Jesus Christ as the Messiah and then go forth to the Gentiles. But it didn't happen that way. What happened is they rejected the Messiah, and the gospel message went forth to the Gentiles. And the church, we look and you say the church is a Gentile, for the most part, is a Gentile church. But God's purpose is to put this one fantastic household together. So at the present time, Gentiles are being saved and blessed with new covenant blessings. And the Jewish believers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and David, and all the believers in the Old Testament, they either will be or are brought in. This doesn't really specifically say anything about that. But they will all be a part of this same household. And all the barriers and distinctions will be broken down. And we are Christians, and we are together, and we are in unity. So, it's a little hard to put this whole passage together in view of the fact that the whole thing has not happened completely yet. It's still in process in terms of the plan and purposes of God. So notice this last statements, this household. And now, at first it talks about the formation of the household in verses 19 and 20. Now it talks about the future of this household. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So this is the construction, fitted together. And it really means together with, to be connected as a whole. This household that God is building, this that is going to be a temple now, this household is put together piece by piece. You're one of those pieces. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of those pieces that has been put in. And if you're a brand new Christian, you're one of those stones that the grout is still wet with you. You've just been put in. If you've been there for a long time, the grout has dried, and this household is a household of stone, and it's going up, and it's being formed with us. Fitted together. That means God puts every piece in place. It's to together with, to fit and connect to make the whole. And what is the end design? Well, it is growing, and it's continuing growing. That's stated in the present tense as well. It is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. Now, the temple in the Old Testament was the place of the Lord's presence. You know, when I first became a Christian, and I was a young lad, and I looked at the temple. I always thought of the temple as the place where people worship God. And it was sort of like the temple or the church. So I thought in my terms, and I was just thinking in my terms, but I was thinking like, that's where you go to worship God. You offer sacrifices if you've sinned, and you there's bread, and there's all these things that point to Jesus Christ. But this is the place where you go to worship God. And the more I studied and the more I grew in my understanding, I realized that the temple is the throne room of God. It's really the palace of God, which was so interesting because it was first made out of, it was like a tent. It was portable. It could be taken down, put back together, put over, you know, it's just this portable place. And David is the one who said, you know, this needs to be a permanent place. This needs to be a house for the Lord. Well, that house is gone now too, but he wanted it to be a house where the Lord dwelt, with his people, in the midst of his people. And one of the people, the things that they objected about their king is they could never go face to face with the king. So one of the reasons why the people said, we'd like to have a king that we can talk to. I mean, this king, we understand he's God, so we are sinners and we can't go into the presence of God. And so if we would go into his presence, we would die. And so there's this sin problem in dealing with the king. And that's the wonderful thing about the death of Jesus Christ, because that veil was torn from top to bottom, which means God opened the door for us to come into the presence and speak directly to the king. But this dwelling is now going from a household where we have the privilege of being a part of the family, part of a belonging. We actually belong as much as anybody else belongs. Now it's spoken of in terms of being this temple, the dwelling place for God, the throne room of God. And yet we're talking in spiritual terms. We're talking about spiritual rocks being put together, pieced together. And this is a holy temple, and you'll notice it's the first phrase is, this is a holy temple in the Lord, and the last statement, it's the dwelling of God in the Spirit. We really have the Godhead mentioned here in this passage. But that's what God is doing. You say, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come? Many of us are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. If you're a Christian, you're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Why is it that he hasn't come? And the answer is because this building has not yet been fully constructed. It has to be fully constructed. It has to be finished. And that day will come. And that day will come not only when God establishes the new covenant with the nation of Israel, but it'll happen in the church and all the Gentiles. And every rock will be put in place. Again, you're one of those rocks, spiritual rocks, put in place. So really these two statements are very similar in the way in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In making sure the Gentiles understand in whom you also are being built together. Built together into this place of God's abode, of God's presence. Now, when you look at this, what you see is that when God saves us, he really saves us to be with him, to be in his presence, to be in fellowship with him, to be in contact with him. We would all be just very happy if God saved us and God said, I'm going to make a temple for me to dwell in some other part of the universe. You don't need to know where, I'll be there. And if you need me, call me. We would be happy for that. I could live with that. But God said, no, that's not what I'm doing. I'm baptized spiritually, baptizing you into the body of Jesus Christ. So you are in connection in Christ. And the Father and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Father says, I will abide in you. As Christ says, he will abide with us. So what is happening is God brings us, and this whole statement is, he brings us with no divisions into the sweetest fellowship that we could possibly think of having with God. I find that just amazing. I've often said to you that first when I thought about going to heaven, I thought you might have to take a number or something to talk to Jesus for 5 minutes. You know, and you got a number. I said, when is this? Well, it'll be, 84 years from now, I get my time with the Lord for 5 minutes. I'm good with that. I'd wait 84 years for that. I would, you know, whatever, I just take what, you know, whatever's given to me. You're going to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father, with God the Son, every moment of every day. You say, well, how can that happen? How does that happen? I say, God is a God who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He'll figure it out. But he's drawn us into this temple where we shall worship him. It's going to be a temple of worship, but it's going to be a temple of God's presence with his people. The whole story of salvation in the Bible is getting closer and closer to God. You ever see that? In the very beginning, it said that God walked with Adam and Eve, and God walked with Noah. It wasn't all the time, but he came and he walked with Noah, he walked with Adam and Eve. There was these walking times with God. And God did not dwell with mankind, did not dwell in the presence of mankind. There were theophanies, there were appearances. But God then said, no, I'm going to dwell in the midst of my people, in the tabernacle. And you will see the sign of my presence, which will be a pillar of fire by day, by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And you'll be able to see that I'm in the midst of the people. I don't want all the tribes to be all the way around me. But I'm in there, behind all these curtains. That's better than, you know, walking occasionally with God, and it's better than theophanies, which just appear when God appears. Now God is dwelling in the midst of his people. He said, that's good. And then they make a permanent dwelling place in Jerusalem, the city of God, God's chosen city. Right in the middle of the city, they have the presence of God. That's good. See, I don't think I can get any better than that. You need to talk to God, you go to the temple and you can have conversation, and David would go and have conversation with God. This is wonderful. But then Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And he said, I'm going to take you and baptize you into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is going to take up residence in you. So now the abiding presence of God is not in the midst of his people, but it is in our hearts. This is God drawing closer and closer and closer. And yet when you come to this, then it's talking about that all of us together are we going to be in this temple of God in perfect fellowship with him. In perfect fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit, we shall be there because of him. And the Apostle Paul said, I want you to know that. He's going to go on to talk about the mystery of this and how this has been revealed as a mystery. But this is such wonderful truth. The end design is into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, and a dwelling of God where we are in vital contact with the Lord God Almighty. This is too good to be true. It's just too amazing. It's enough to be baptized into the body of Christ where I can say, I am in Christ, and for the Holy Spirit to take up residence into me and say that the Holy Spirit is in me. I am in God and God is in me. But now I'm going to be in this temple where the only thing is the total presence of God with all the people of God. You want to talk about fellowship? That's going to be perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship with the people of God. Let me read one other passage and then I'll be done. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Another place where this is spoken about. I think the Lord probably talked to his disciples about this too. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Did I say 2 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." You know, when I think of the blessings that the Bible speaks of, we have great blessings now. I'm truly thankful for the blessings that we have, but the blessings are yet to come. The blessings in our relationship with God, the blessings in our fellowship with God. You know, sometimes you may say, well, it's hard for me to pray sometimes. I get on my knees and I pray, and it would be so wonderful if when I would pray, I would hear the voice of God speaking to me. That day is coming. That day is coming. Now God says that we are to live by faith. We are to trust in him. We walked away from the tree. Now we're walking back because of the cross. And we walk back to him, and we continue walking, and we believe in him, and we continue to trust in the Lord. Where the blessings that God has in store for us are a multitude of blessings yet to come. We shall be a part of this household. We already are a part of the household. And it will be completed. And when it is completed, it will be a temple to the eternal glory of God. That's where we're headed. And it doesn't mean we're just going to be fixed in stone and we're not going to be doing anything. We're going to be living for God as we live for God today, but even in a greater, far better way, living for God in perfect fellowship with him and perfect fellowship with one another. That's what the church should be like. It's what this household and this temple will be like. Perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with one another. Wow. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for the blessings that you give to us. We truly were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were undeserving. We were not righteous. We were not understanding. We were not seeking God. We were doing our own thing. And you came, but God, and saved us in Jesus Christ. And you've saved us for the purpose of pouring out every blessing in the spiritual places and the heavenly places upon us. And the greatest blessing is the blessing, Father, of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect fellowship together with us. We thank you for the fellowship we have with one another. We thank you for the fellowship we have with you now. And we look forward to a day when that fellowship is even greater and grander than we could ever imagine. Thank you for this construction. Thank you for building us into a temple suitable for your dwelling place. We pray for many people who don't know the Savior. We pray that you would open their hearts to see Jesus Christ, to trust in him, and have this great hope. So we thank you for all that you do for us, all that you have done for us. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for what you've done. May your blessings be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.